Again, 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And with your Bibles open, let us pray. Our righteous Father in heaven, again, we're conscious that we have before us the greatest book that has ever been. The greatest book that has ever been written. Lord, there is no other book that can give life. Lord, it has been well said that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I thank thee again for this book. We ask thee, Lord, that thou bless our souls with this reading, for it's in Jesus' bountiful name we pray. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, we'll read the first 10 verses. The sons of Judah, Perez, Hezron, and Carmi, and Hur, and Shobal. And Reiah, the son of Shobal, begat Jahath. And Jahath begat Ahumai and Lahad. These are the families of the Zorathites. And these were of the father of Etam, Jezreel, and Ishma, and Idbash. And the name of their sister was Hazel-Oponai. And Penuel, the father of Gedor, and Ezer, the father of Husha. These are the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephratah, the father of Bethlehem. And Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Hela and Naarah. And Naarah bare him Ahuzam, and Hefer, and Temani, and Heahashtari. These were the sons of Naarah. And the sons of Hela were Zerath, and Jezoar, and Ethnan. And Kaz begat Enob, and Jobeba, and the families of Jeharhel, the son of Hiram. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 says, all scripture is given by God, is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. But a genealogy? Confess it, sometimes that's the way we think. We come to our Bible reading for the day. Maybe you go through a systematic Bible reading and you come to a genealogy and you wonder if you're ever going to get anything out of it. There are unknown names. When you come to a prayer meeting, a lot of times someone will start praying for the people that you know in the church. And what a blessing it is. And sometimes it sounds like it rings even deeper when someone mentions your family, when someone mentions the needs that you're going through, all because you know them. But we don't have the advantage of knowing who Kaz is, or Anub, or Jobeba. You have to practice a few times before you read it publicly, because you're going to stumble over the words, because we don't have many people named Jobeba, if that's even pronounced properly. But yet we come to such a location in the scriptures, and we come to the longest, most detailed genealogy in the scriptures. 8 chapters. You go verse by verse. You start with Adam, Shem, Enosh. 8 chapters. And make no mistake about it, it's important, because again, all scripture is given by God. This scripture is to authenticate that Christ is who he says he is, which is very important, because God began the promises way back in Genesis chapter 3. And continued on through Revelation chapter 22. But yet, when we start reading in the name, God knows the hair of every person on this list. He knows infinitely the details of everything that they've ever thought, and everything about them, all their needs. And yet he comes to this part, and he comes to Jabez. Yet, chapter 4, verse 1-9 has the idea of something about Jabez, and again, a constant refrain throughout the entire Old Testament, and his mother. Here's a little bit of an application to you mothers, how important you are in the raising of your children. But yet, chapter 4, verse 10 tells us Jabez's prayer. There are many, many names in this chapter, many, many names in these 8 chapters, but one prays. I'm not saying that there were others that didn't pray, but here's one that did. God recorded one prayer in all this time. And more astounding, it says at the very end of that, and God granted him that which he requested. Many times in Scripture we'll read that God hears prayer, but yet when we read granted, that has my attention. And I trust it has your attention. It starts out with a prayer that grabs your attention. It says, I have something to offer you tonight through God's word. But imagine having a name that means sorrowful. We have names like Joy. And you meet a girl named Joy, and then from there, if she's a happy person, you say the name goes along with her countenance or her personality. But imagine being someone named Jabez, which means sorrowful. Hello, my name is Sorrowful. You would almost expect that they would say, hello, my name is Sorrowful. But if you were to take the time to talk to such a man, you would be encouraged. To such a man who had this kind of prayer, the one who met the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be uplifted. And the irony of it is because he knew the one who was the man of sorrows, the one who took all of his sorrows away, who allowed him to live and to pray this prayer before all these things. Tonight I want to set before you four small thoughts on this prayer. Now I realized when I was starting to study it that you could take a sermon for each request. But I think it's better if we go through it quickly and give you a taste of each part. That way you can go home and then start thinking how this applies to your lives. Four areas: the object of his prayer, that is God; the occasion of his prayer, when it happened; the objective of his prayer, what he set out to do, what he was asking for; and finally, the order of his prayer. Let's begin with that thought, the object of Jabez's prayer. 1 Chronicles 4:10, Jabez called on the God of Israel. Jabez specifically called on the God of Israel. And it was not for show, like many of the Pharisees Christ suggested in the New Testament, where a publican would go out in long robes and then from there seek to get all the attention to himself. Here's a man that was going out not for show, but to really lay hold on the things of God. But also with an engaged mind. He realized that he was talking to someone. His problems are real, but God has his attention. Think about that. Sometimes when we go to have a conversation with another person, are we guilty sometimes of thinking about what we're going to say to the person, maybe in retaliation or something that you've wanted to get off your chest? Sometimes if you're having a debate of sorts or maybe a heated argument, you're not listening to a word the other person has to say, but you're listening to your own voice. The other person could stop and say, what did I just say? And then you would have to confess you were thinking about what you were going to say. But that's not what's happening with Jabez. He was calling on the God of Israel. He was talking to him. And how many times do we come maybe to a prayer meeting and then we're thinking about the thoughts of our day? We're thinking about going to work the next day and how are we going to fix that one problem that God has put in our path, instead of listening to the word of God and then from there praying to God, or listening to another brother pray. Our minds race. We're multitaskers by nature, and some are better than others. But yet, here is a man who's had a focus on God, but mainly with a focus of who God is, a focus on knowing God, a focus on his attributes. An attribute is a fancy way of saying something that is true about somebody. And there are a lot of things that are true about God. But the things that are true about God, when you really do a study on the attributes of God, you'll find that every attribute of God has a corresponding benefit to the people of God. You think of something like his omnipotence. It says in our text that his hand might be with him. The hand has the idea of ability or to do something or deeds of men. Christ to the blind man, do you believe that I'm able to do this? That was very important. It's as if the blind man says, well, I don't think you can do it. I'm coming here because a lot of other people were saved. He would not have been healed. Christ stops the healing of the blind man and asks, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And we go to God in prayer knowing who God is, because he's infinitely powerful. We start thinking of what God is able to do, and he's omnipotent and he's infinite in power. How does that affect your asking? It also speaks of his grace. Who's Jabel? Jabez. Jabel. See, I got the name wrong already. Who is Jabez? What can he offer God? Not a thing. If you look in concordance, Jabez's name is named twice, and then you see in right where his name was. We have a son that's been named in this congregation named Jabez, and I'm sure they studied this text, and then really that had an effect on why they named their son Jabez. But grace, who are we when we go to God? Who are you that dares to ask the creator of the universe for something, anything? And yet God is a God of grace. We know that God will hear us because of grace. It is amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But also faithfulness. Again, we're thinking of characteristics of this God, of this Jabez calling on specifically the God of Israel. Faithfulness to promise. Have you ever seen and read about God breaking a promise? I'll wait while you think of one, because there are none. You can go on and on and on. You can go on with God's dealings with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. Every single promise either was fulfilled or will be fulfilled without fail. And they have to go back to the omnipotence of God. But his faithfulness. Imagine witnessing to someone else and telling God, you have a faithful God. If you come to God, if you come to this Jesus Christ, he will in no wise cast you out. You're already at an advantage when you witness to an unsaved loved one. You're at an advantage because you can make promises based on the fact that he is of infinite reliability. And some of these things will go over more than once, just for emphasis, and because they come up more than once. Generosity. Enlarge my coast. Enlarge my coast? You know what he's asking? He's asking that the borders would be moved and moved because of all these people, because of all these people that he's praying for. Imagine pausing to reflect on the treasures of God, each characteristic of God, and that's why we study God. There's something in it for us. There's blessings that are in it for us. In Psalm 119, verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And that wondrous things is Christ. He's the wonderful counselor of the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Open thou mine eyes that when I read this book that I'll be able to see something of Jesus Christ. But here is again a characteristic of the God of Israel. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In other words, no matter how great you think God is, God will show himself greater. That's impossible with anyone except for someone who is infinite. And that's who you come to in prayer. That's who Jabez comes to in prayer. Imagine you are an employer for a moment, and you wanted to hire someone. What's one of the first thing you do if you have the technology? You do a background check. You want to know about the person that you're going to put some trust in. What about his past reliability? It says in the Proverbs that confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. The broken tooth does nothing and it can't function and it hurts. A broken foot or a foot out of joint can't get you anywhere. It can only cause you trouble. It can only hinder you. But that's what it's like to put your confidence in someone who's unfaithful. But the opposite's true, too. Put yourself confidence in a faithful man, and then from there, it'll bless beyond blessing. What about, do you want to know if he's a hard worker? Is there anyone that ever worked harder than God? The language of sweat is that which denotes work in the scriptures. It started out with the curse, by the sweat of your brow you shall work, and it shall bring forth the increase. And then the priests had to wear linen ephod because they were not allowed to wear anything that caused sweat. In other words, their work would not bring salvation. But then you get to the New Testament, you get to Jesus Christ, who sweat as it were great drops of blood falling into the ground, being in an agony, working for our salvation. Salvation is a work salvation, but it's Christ's work, not ours. Can't be added to. But it's great. When you start looking at this one, as far as doing a background check on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never find any blemish whatsoever. Only fulfilled promises. The hardest of workers. Incredible riches found in Christ. In Christ alone. And Jabez called on the God of Israel. Start looking at God's dealings in the past. You're telling me that since Jabez asked for something, and God answered, that God's going to do that for me. What do you have? What kind of promises of God do you find that would apply to me? That's the past. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. I don't change. In some ways, and I say this very cautiously, God is the most predictable of all because he always does what he says. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So you who are struggling with assurance, he can't cast you out. He won't cast you out. It's infinitely impossible for him to cast you out. Does not that give you courage to be able to come to him? This is a great God we come to. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, of an unchangeable God. As the Christ that dealt with the blind man, you have, if thou art willing, he says to the leper, if thou art willing, thou canst make me clean. You come to the same Jesus Christ, the same one, the same God, as Jabez did. As God dealt with Abraham, as God dealt with Daniel, every characteristic and attribute of God is a blessing to God's people. That's something of the object of Jabez's prayer. He's praying to the God of Israel. But what about the occasion of Jabez's prayer? Verse 10 again. In the middle of a genealogy, we have to stop and marvel at this. Because it's as though you're going through a desert and then sand after sand after sand, and all of a sudden you see an oasis. You see this giant pool of water and all these luscious green fruits growing out of it. And you're saying, I didn't expect that. I think God is teaching us that he can bless anywhere, anytime, and in any situation. So look for it. I'm in the middle of a problem. Look for the solution. God always makes a way out. In the desert, again, you don't expect life. It comes unexpectedly. Our prayers, every situation, any reason. There's a time I remember Dr. Allison talking with him one time in seminary. And he said this, before he was married, he had a time in which, maybe he was married for only a short time, but he came to a time in which money was an issue. He wouldn't tell anybody. And then from there, out of the blue, and I forget the exact situation, but money, a check came to him from some other place, and all of a sudden it was enough to cover it, and more. And he marveled at that, and it just glorified God for that, because he didn't tell anybody. That's one of those things that Dr. Allison shared, and the kind of man that served in this pulpit for many years. And you remember those little things about people. Didn't tell anybody, but you marvel that God's able to bless anywhere and anytime. So kind of look for it. But also the perspective. According to one source, there are 31,102 verses in the Bible. Jabez, only one simplified background and a prayer. But this is arguably the most important day of his life. The most important occasion of his life when he prayed this one prayer. Doing what? He prayed. In your life, suppose your life were to be written right now. And God, we're looking on what we say and write down for others to read about you. Would it be about your praying? Why is it that I, when I come to the prayer meeting, I think of Mr. Walker? Why is it that I still remember some of his prayers? That's amazing. All he did was pray, just like Jabez. May I say that the greatest use of your time is prayer. Its only rival is spending time with God in his word and in devotion. Spending time with God in prayer. How many times do we ever start thinking that, well, last resort, I'm going to pray. Nothing else I can do. I've tried everything, but then I'm going to pray. We were on one of these family radio trips. You know, I remember Wayne would understand a lot about this, but there's one time, I believe we were in Venezuela, and something happened to where, understanding Venezuela, at least at the time, you needed to have your flight off the ground at 6 in the morning. Something to do with the amount of fuel it takes to get this gigantic plane off of the runway. And from there, the logistics of the climate and things like this. And you had to get over some mountains, if I remember correctly. Well, we had to be picked up from the hotel room at 3:30 in the morning. Well, 3:30 in the morning, as all you know, is very, very early. You can't even think. And those of you who don't drink coffee, I can't even explain it to you. So you start thinking about The taxis were supposed to be there to take us to the airport. Well, 3:30, not there. 4 o'clock, they're not there. And Venezuela, if you don't get your flight out, you're there for another month, if I can again remember details of such a long time ago. But from there, we started hatching little details of how to get little cars and stuff like that. All of us were plotting, we're doing all these things, and then somebody interrupts the whole thing and says, how about if we pray? And says, we don't have time to do that. You go stand in your corner while we do the actual work. And then from there, you're sitting, we didn't say that. You know, we prayed, and then 5 minutes later, the buses showed up. Well, why didn't we pray beforehand? It's the last thing that you think of. Why is that? We're human, and we've got to get away from that mindset. We've got to get to the prayer of Jabez as far as perspective, as far as the most important thing that you can do is pray. When you get up in the morning, start thinking the most important use of my day is prayer. When you start thinking about getting to a prayer meeting, and I don't know what kind of providential hindrances you face, but maybe try to get there once a month. Try to get there somehow, some way, because that is probably the most important part of your life. How do you know that God's not going to answer with such a magnitude as we'll see later on in Jabez's prayer? And this was answered very, very forcefully with great power. How do you know that that one prayer that you're going to pray tonight isn't going to be the one that's going to be the defining moment of your life? And you don't know. So what do? You keep praying. Prayer, again, is the most important thing that you'll ever do. Never consider it an interruption to your day. Make sure it's the purpose of your day to pray. The only deed that we know that Jabez did was pray. He prayed and God answered. In the company of hundreds of names, he prayed, all in the middle of a lengthy genealogy. So that's the object of Jabez's prayer and the occasion of Jabez's prayer. Next, I'd like to focus for a few minutes on the objectives of Jabez's prayer. He says early on in his prayer, bless me indeed. You don't need to know the Hebrew word for blessing is barak, but the word for indeed is barak. So God is taking two words and putting them next to each other. Well, the Hebrew doesn't use superlatives. They'll repeat words for emphasis. You remember the word that you probably remembered is Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The word perfect peace is actually two words. Peace, peace. Shalom, shalom. But the idea of a perfect peace, an intensified peace, this blessing that Jabez is asking for is no mere small blessing, if I can use human terms. It is not that he will be able to have a good day tomorrow. It is not that he'd be able to make sure you provide lunch for tomorrow and thank you for the lunch. This is a blessing that would transcend what you would normally think of a regular blessing. He was beseeching God that he would be blessed beyond measure. Again, this is the God of Israel. This is the God that saved lives. This is the God that saved Israel from the iron furnace. This is the God that parted the sea. This is the God that had the blood of the firstborn shed. This is the God that magnified his own grace and glory even in the midst of trouble. The God that created the universe. I'm fond of pointing out that when you read Genesis chapter 1, you do not see one word of work, of intense labor, one word that would be something where God is really trying, no language of effort of any kind. He says, let there be light, and there's light. No decision involved, no just kind of theatrics involved. God says, let there be light, and there's light. That's infinite power on display, and yet God at the cross of Jesus Christ makes that look like that's not that much power. Because what kind of effort did God have to do to save our souls? Again, we had that one verse, the God-man himself being in an agony before he was arrested, before any man touched him. He was not in the arrest, being arrested. He was not bound. He was not anything. He was in the garden, and he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground, being in an agony. And what did he do? He prayed more earnestly. You start looking at the language of work in the scriptures as far as blessing him indeed. You start looking about this God. The question is, why do we ask such small things of God? Again, Psalm 119, verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may see Christ, if I may. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. You remember Gabriel Terra from a long time ago. He says it would be one thing to supply something of your riches. He told the story of a golfer. From there, he's getting ready to make the putt of his life. From there, his caddy comes up to him and says, no, you're about ready to make a mistake. You're going to use the wrong putter, and you're going to miss. From there, I'll take your advice. Takes the right putter, knocks right in. It was the putt of his life. And from there, he reaches into his wallet and hands that caddy a dollar bill. He did get him out of his riches. He didn't give him according to his riches. You start looking at what God does. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, bless me indeed. Start looking about God pouring out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. It's notable that the Psalms, the first word out of the entire book of the book of worship, as it were, is blessed. The first word out of Christ in his public ministry is blessed. Start looking about this word blessed. This blessing was particularly important in Jabez's life, because you look at what happens later on in the text. It says, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. His name is Jabez, which means sorrowful. He's got an eye to the future, which knows there's going to be sorrowful. Bless me indeed, that it may not grieve me. The thing that's interesting that we have to stop, when God saved Jabez, he did not do so, as the dispensationalists would say, that he obeyed God's word and earned favor, and then from there it goes on and on and on. God saved people differently in different times. That's totally wrong. He was saved by the blood. But one thing happened that when we're saved by the blood, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, that is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What is all those words saying? It's saying is as soon as you were saved, that the Holy Ghost came into your heart, into your soul, to be a guide for you for the rest of your life. One of the greatest treasures that anyone could ever get. One of the things that we rehearsed at the prayer meeting this past Wednesday, when we were studying something of the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, was John chapter 14, 15, and 16. They tell us and spell out some very important aspects of the work of the Holy Ghost. It says in verse 26, this is Christ speaking, but the Comforter, again, this is what Jabez has, this is what we have as believers, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So you can see the work of the Holy Ghost is to focus on Jesus Christ. The next chapter, verse 26, but the Comforter, again Jesus Christ speaking, but the Comforter is come, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, he which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. That's the Holy Ghost's focus, to glorify Jesus Christ. The next chapter, chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus Christ says. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of you of mine and shall show it you. Again, there's a focus on the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, focusing on Christ. Now, the dispensationalists were going come along and says, look, this is something that he does in the New Testament. He all of a sudden started this here because the work of Christ has not begun yet. He can't glorify Christ yet before he's here, but yet I would beg to differ. We read earlier as far as all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that is breathed by the Holy Ghost, and that the Holy Ghost himself wrote this book. I challenge you to find any portion of this entire Bible that does not speak of Christ, that does not point to Christ. It all starts with our first parent sinning, and as soon as we sinned, as soon as our first parent sinned, you have the Holy Ghost pointing to your Redeemer. All the prophets then give him witness. Luke chapter 24, he says, talks about Moses, and beginning at Moses and the prophets, and he's expounded all the things concerning himself. Then he goes on later in chapter 24 of what the Holy Ghost did, of what pointing to Christ, of him saying, this is what was written of me. So all this was put into Jabez by the blessing of God. See, that would be an important thing when it would grieve him. When he would come through problems in his life, what's going to happen later on? He would have that blessing that would continue. The blessing that would see him out of that problem. What a blessing it is to have someone who get us through the problems by pointing to Jesus Christ. But he also says, bless me with thy presence. It says in the scripture that thy hand might be with me. I think this is something of a synecdoche, which is something like to where when God shows one thing, that says 1,000 souls were lost. Well, it doesn't mean that their soul, it means the entire body. So it's the part for the whole. So when God's hand is with him, he's talking about a presence of God himself. But again, the presence according to ability, power, and capability. But what a blessing it is to be in the presence of someone so capable. Yet, we, like the psalmist in Psalm 13, let's turn there just for a moment. This is something I preached on not too long ago, but Psalm 13. We have words that almost look like they don't belong in the psalm. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? So you start thinking about it. He's saying God's not with him. But as I said a long while back, he's being honest. He doesn't think God's with him. See, God can tell when all this is happening. This is the most therapeutic to a person who feels he's lost. Realizing that other people had the same problem. That he can go to a psalm where he can be honest with God and realize that he feels abandoned. He feels lonely. Some people that it just go to great emotional problems come to a point where they don't think anyone's there. Even though they kind of know. Even though they may be saved, they come to a point where they don't think anyone's there. They're abandoned. Bless me with thy presence, because I know I'm going to go through problems. But then verse 3 comes the answer. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes. Then we realize that the greatest light that could ever be is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Ecclesiastes that by wisdom a man's face does shine. That makes Jesus Christ the wisest of all. My son Jonathan handed me a note earlier on that talked about if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And he will grant that, it says. And the question we had after we read that was that, well, why don't we ask more? After you read that verse, don't you have to kind of ask that question? Well, if he is there with infinite wisdom, why don't I ask? Why do I want to do it myself? Bless me with thy presence. God's presence for his people is a place of great joy. Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's a fact. It came out of God's word. That is an indisputable fact, that there are pleasures and the fullness of joy at God's right hand. And that would apply to the prayer meeting. This is a rebuke I have myself. Why aren't I more joyful at the prayer meeting? It's a good question. Lately, I've been saying, Lord, there is joy here. You've said it, you've declared it, and I've been looking for it. And honestly, I found it. You young people that may come to a place where it gets hard to sit in a seat and listen to a man for as long as you're listening to me. It can get hard. What's the secret here? Look for a blessing that God demands is here, and you're going to find it. He says, if you seek me with all your heart, you shall surely find it. That has an application here in the prayer meeting and in God's word. You look for me with all your heart, you're going to find it. You come to this prayer meeting and you look for a blessing. You look for these pleasures at God's right hand, and you're going to find them. And then, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be the strange person around that says, I can't wait to get to prayer meeting. And I say strange with tongue in cheek. because it's going to be true. You're going to look forward to it. You're going to say, I don't want to miss prayer meeting. A long time ago in Greenville, there was a time, a sense in which God was going to bless with revival at any time. And people didn't want to miss it. They says, what happened at the prayer meeting? I didn't miss anything, did I? And it was like almost a fear that I'm going to miss something at the prayer meeting. That's an amazing thing. Bless me with thy presence. We start looking at this joy, and if I can just read the joy of God's presence in some one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Zephaniah. It says in verse 12, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. You say, Paul, you got the wrong verse. But that's the context of this joy. In other words, there's no earthly reason why these people should be happy, but then read on. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. This is no regular joy. This is no, your team just won. This is not just something to where it's another happy birthday, which is happy occasions. This is something which is great. This is something where you jump out of your chair and say, this is great. I can't wait. This is fantastic. Sing, O daughter of Zion, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments. In other words, he saved you. Walking and leaping and praising God. He hath cast out thine enemy. The king of Israel, again, this is the focus of God. The king of Israel, even the Lord is in the midst of thee. This presence, thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said unto Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. That's amazing. This is the joy in God's presence that we ought to look for and find. The objective is to bless me indeed in the presence of God. But I'd say it's also a blessing that keeps going on and on and on. He says, keep me. I think the idea, he says, enlarge his coast. That's going to take some time. It's going to be something to where Jabez is not looking for a quick visit with God. He's not looking for a quick half hour or an hour. He's looking for a God that's going to hang around. It says, keep me. And the word keep here has the idea, same idea. It's used most in keep the Passover. That is, observe it, do it. Do that which is right. Spend time with God today. I think I told you a while ago, a man I worked with in North Carolina, he had a little bumper sticker on his way out of the door. And every day before he would leave that part, I'd meet him in his house in the morning and says, spend some time with God today. And we did. You're going to work? No, you're going to work with God. Spend time with God today. It's lifelong through eternity. Ask for help for God on the job. But I also say it's for souls to keep me, but it's also for souls. It says, enlarge my coast. Imagine that. If I can paraphrase, he's saying, save my family. Complete it in Christ. But Lord, don't stop there. Give me more and more children, but only if you're planning to save them. But it goes on from there. Save my neighbors. Make them my brothers and sisters in Christ. I've been to 26 different countries. I've had to stop by and just to think about how many countries I've been in. And invariably, every single last one of them, there have been believers in Jesus Christ. People that were different from an outward veneer, but they had the same father as I did. They had the same brother that is Jesus Christ, the same family, the same blood. And it was amazing how you could be friends with somebody you never met before. In 2 minutes, all of a sudden, you're talking about the scriptures and delighting in the things of God. It's an amazing thing. They're everywhere. Enlarge my coast. Show me a believer on fire for the Lord, and I'll show you someone who has a burden for souls. Enlarge my coast. It's an amazing thing as far as that, what God's asked. This is one of his purposes of his prayer. It's an amazing thing to pray for souls and ask God that he would grant God's presence for eternity, for souls, but also for power. Again, returning to that whole issue, that thy hand might be with me. Jabez knows that he can't save a single soul. He can't create an anxious thought in any single one of these people. Can't do it. Jesus Christ well says, without me, you can do nothing. The same truth says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It's an amazing thing. When Jesus Christ says at the end of Matthew 28, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And he says, therefore go. As a result of all this power, therefore go, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. In other words, that same power not only sends you, but goes with you. He's going to need power if he's going to see revival in his time. That's what he wants. Enlarge my coast, that's revival. This is an amazing thing to pray for revival. Yet later on in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the promise again comes of the Father, you shall receive power from the Holy Ghost. Later on in the book of Acts, you have Peter, who once cowered at the presence of a girl. Just accuse him, you're one of this man's disciples. I know I'm not. Same man sees 3,000 souls come into the kingdom of God in one preaching. It's amazing. It's power. Can God do a mighty revival again in 2020? Malachi says God doesn't change. And if the source of that power and the power doesn't change, and we're just as worthless as the people back then, we can't do anything. But if the same God is on the same throne, then revival is powerful in our day. Revival is possible. That thy hand might be with me. Again, for power. Finally, let's close with a few thoughts on the order of his prayer. It says in first part, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Now think of all the times it says me, and from there, not in a derogatory way. Oh, that thou would bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. In our day, someone might start thinking and saying, well, no, you can't be so selfish. Bless me, bless me, bless me. But that has to happen first. Blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The people around him says, you be quiet. This man's busy. He's walking. Jesus, thou son of... The more they told him to shut up, the more he cried. Lord, have mercy on me. But the cried the more a great deal, it says. And then Jesus stopped. Turned around and granted him his request. See, knowing God is personal. Nobody ever knows God by hearsay. Well, I heard of this God that does this. Knowing God is personal. The Lord is my shepherd. If you would have changed the words around and said the Lord is a shepherd, would that be true? It would be equally true, but it doesn't say that. David said the Lord is my shepherd. He's mine. The song goes, mine, mine, mine. It's an amazing thing. Genesis 15:1, fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God says, I'm your reward. Can you get anything more than infinite treasures in Christ? Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There's riches. I need to know him first. See, the more you know him, the more you know how to ask. The more you know of his power, the more you know that there's no limits on his power and no limits on what he can ask for. How about souls? Ask for souls. That's the greatest thing that you can ask for. But my loved one has turned down God millions of times. I know that he's never going to come. No, you don't. You just know that the mighty power of God has not been unleashed on that man's soul yet. But God's not mocking you. Again, knowing him, knowing his power and his approachability. In the ministry of Christ, can you name one that was ever turned away? Man born of four. From there, they couldn't get in. It was too crowded. From there, you remember what happened. They put a hole in the roof and lowered him right down, and then Jesus saw their love for him. Jesus saw him, and it says his sins were forgiven. That's an amazing thing. Approachability, no one's ever been turned away from God. That's what makes a mockery of the Roman Catholic Church, making a saint for everything. They need a saint for the roads because, well, God's too busy to take care of all these roads. But no, he's not. God's approachable. His tenderheartedness, if thou art willing, thou canst make me clean. Again, how does this affect your witness? We have a compassionate God. His generosity, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. And you know what he gave? Infinitely. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. How much more shall the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Ghost? Here's someone who is infinite in his dealings. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. This is God. Infinite generosity. So bless me. Bless me first. Why? Make me so that I can be a blessing. Again, you can't tell about Jesus Christ. You can't go up to Jesus Christ or go up to sinners outside of Christ and say, well, I hear that he's pretty approachable. You've got to know it firsthand. Go up to someone and say, he's infinite in his generosity. Well, how do you know? He gave me his son. He gave me a new life. He shed his blood for me. He did everything for me. He did everything for me, but now I'm a blessing. Turn, if you would, just to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, there's no accident in the fact that it follows the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems that it would follow very closely to our text. You remember all the things in Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It goes on and on about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost as if you didn't know you were in Isaiah, you would swear that you were in the New Testament. You're reading perfectly the Lord Jesus Christ because you are. But then from there, based on all that work, chapter 54, sing, O barren that didst not bear, enlarge my coasts. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. This is instant great happiness that we mentioned from Zephaniah and from God. And cry aloud that thou didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Enlarge my borders. And let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. In other words, here's the work of God, that he's going to bless with such a blessing that there not, shall not be room enough to receive it. There's not going to be room enough in this room for all the people that are going to come. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. This is the answer to Jabez's prayer. Make me a blessing that I can say, based on the work of Christ, that I can then go forth and say, Jesus Christ is great. Bless the success of Christ, but also bless the success of his servants. The mark of any business is good servants. You have a good bunch of employees around you, and you have a good business. You have employees that are courteous. You have employees that will just go the extra mile just to be able to help their customers. And they look back at that owner with great admiration. Same is true when we witness for Christ. Bless the success of your servants. But finally, bless me in my walk. Imagine being blessed by God as Jabez was blessed. Imagine being blessed and seeking a blessing and finding all this thing, and then find out that later what happens, the flesh comes along. Pride comes along. I make a big mistake and I grieve God. I think that's why he's ending his prayer, that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Because it will. Proverbs chapter 30, this great man says, who hath ascended up into heaven, chapter 30, verse 4, who hath gathered the wind into his fists, who hath bound the waters in a garment, who hath established all the ends of the earth. What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? And it goes on to say, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? And lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. See, unless you stay here, Lord, I'm going to mess up. I'm going to take all this kingdom, all these people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm just going to mess, because I need your help until the end. I don't need you for a little while. I need you all the time. That's why the order starts out, I need to be blessed first. Then I need to be a blessing, but then I need the sustaining power of the Holy Ghost. Bless me, bless my witness, bless my walk. The best part of this verse, I didn't even talk on. And God granted him that which he requested. That is amazing. The best part of the verse, the best part of his prayer, the best part of his life. And God granted him that which he requested. One prayer in 8 chapters of genealogies. Again, how do you know the next time you pray won't be the defining moment of your life? Perhaps the next prayer meeting? Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come unto thee because of Christ, because of the shed blood of thy precious Son. We ask thee, O Lord, that we would be bold in our asking, that we would be desirous to pray more. Lord, that we would know that thou art a God that we know hears us, that is infinite in compassion, thou art omnipotent, there's nothing too hard for thee. In this vein, we would ask thee, Lord, that thou revive. Lord, we have many, many names that are notorious in our lives. People like Nancy Pelosi and Bill Clinton, and there'd be so many names, Lord, even some of the people running for president and vice president. Lord, thou art able to save Biden. Thou art able to save Harris. Lord, what would our nation be like if thou art pleased to save some of the vilest people of our society? And Lord, that was us. Lord, we cannot look at them and say that they are so much worse than we are. And Lord, we ask thee, Lord, that thou would bless, Lord, that thou would even save, Lord, and that we would hear their salvation and an instant change would be made of their testimony. An instant retraction would be made of all the sins that they committed. Lord, thou art able. Pray, Lord, that thou pour us out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Revive us. Complete our families in Christ. Lord, fill this place soon. Lord, fill this with thy Spirit. Lord, that we would know even the success of Jesus Christ in our day. Again, grant us revival. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.